So welcome to the ease of godly mothering. And if you can see my play on words there, you will understand that title should not fool you because there is nothing easy about it. So you got to read it the right way. If you implement the ease, however, you will have greater ease in your mothering experience. So let's pray that the Lord would give us a good time together. And can you all hear me? We're good? I'm trying to not lean straight into this, so we'll be fine. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for these dear ladies. Thank you for this conference. Thank you for the beautiful weather you've given us and just the sweet spirit that we've seen today. Thank you for what we've already heard. Lord, help us to hear what you want us to hear. Help me to say what you want me to say. And Lord, help us to walk away encouraged and not discouraged, because we have grace from you. So Lord, for those in here that may not know you even, I pray for the ladies here that might not be saved. God, would you please show them the beauty of your Son, Jesus Christ? And Lord, would they call on you today for forgiveness of sins as they lead their families? Lord, we need you. We all need you. So thank you for the gospel that gives us grace and power. Thank you for your love for us, Lord. May we be able to live that out in front of our children. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So there will be some crossover. I will say that I first developed this talk probably 20 years ago, and there were five E's. So you can see in the last 20 years, I have added a few more due to experience, mistakes, whatever you want to call it. But there will be some crossover with what Ed has already said, some repetition from his lessons, hopefully not going to bore you, but hopefully we'll reinforce those things. Now, many of you in here are dealing with young children. We have quite the variety. There are some in here who are grandparents like me. There are some who do not have children yet, some who may not ever have children, some who are in various stages of your parenting right now. And I just want to say that these principles, I know some of them will seem like and will actually apply more to younger children, but there will be a lot of things that you can apply foundationally throughout your parenting experience, or even as Ed shared about his dear Aunt Florney, you can be a spiritual mother. Remember Titus 2 passage, older women teach the younger women. Even if you never have children, even if you've never been married, you can be one of those who is a wonderful mother to the others in this room, and you can be a mother also to their children. So please listen, and hopefully you will find something that can apply to you. It's not too late to implement these principles. Don't walk away discouraged thinking, I've blown it. Even if your children are older, if they are still in the home or you have any influence over even their children, it is never too late. So many years ago, I polled my daughters about what makes a good mother. So a lot of you don't know me, don't know us. So we have four children. We have Parker, Charlie, Savannah, and Madison, ranging in age from soon to be 34 down to age 25, and we have our 11th grandchild on the way any moment now, so we're looking forward to that. But many years ago, I polled my daughters about what makes a good mother, probably when I was trying to work on this lesson. I was very curious and interested in their thoughts, and they had several helpful things, like what I would have expected to have heard: don't lose your temper with your kids. Then one of them said, a good mother enjoys spending time with her kids. And I nodded my head, and then I stopped because I really heard the word enjoy. You see, I expected them to say a good mother spends time with her children, because we all do that, right? We take them to the park, we read to them, we drive to gymnastics, we do a craft. But it was that word, the other part of that phrase, that really cut my heart. A good mother enjoys spending time with her children. So your first E is enjoy. We delight in our children. This is the longest of the points, so don't get discouraged when you think, how is she? No wonder she goes longer than Ed, because she's going to go this long on all of them. I'm not. Hopefully you already enjoy your children, but if there comes a day, one day, when they're not so enjoyable, just remember hearing me today and say, aha, that day has come. They're not so enjoyable anymore. I want to poll you, and please do not answer out loud. When you think of your mothering experience, what group of words describes it most of the time? Duty, responsibility, chores, provide, work, sacrifice, burden, or joy, enjoy, pleasure, delight, blessed, satisfaction, reward, privilege, heritage. Psalm 127, 3 through 5 says, "Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy, happy is the man who has his quiver full of them." Enjoying our children. First of all, I want to say what I'm not talking about when I say we must enjoy our children. Every day is not a party, ladies. I'm not saying that we have to entertain them and then top it the next day or indulge them with stuff, because you know what? They would enjoy that. But that's not delighting in your children and enjoying them. You're just going to be fostering selfishness and brattiness in them, quite honestly. Enjoying or delighting in our children is finding peace and joy in the simple, everyday things of life with them. Actually enjoying being with them, watching them grow, teaching them, and sharing wonderful experiences with them. But that's not always easy, is it? Remember the joy of the newborn? Who has a newborn in here, or fairly new? Ah, yes. Oh, yes. I saw you rolling little Ezra around. The joy of the newborn, waiting on him to smile. He can't go anywhere. He is just delightful. But you may not feel those same tender emotions as time passes. And the one-year-old knocking over the plant as she's learning to walk. And the three-year-old stubbornly refusing to put his shoes on when you're already late going out the door. And the bickering siblings when they're old enough to talk. These types of things and more begin to sneak in, and they cloud our enjoyment, and they rob us of those tender feelings. Then we just simply get caught up in the everyday, same old stuff, where we're spinning our wheels, we're burning the candle at both ends, and we lose sight of enjoyment. And I think this is what happens to many women. I mean, I know I experienced it. We do a lot for our children. We used to have a joke around our house, and Ed, when I had Parker, and you know, I'd quit working full time to stay home with him, and Ed would just kind of come in, as Ed can only do, and he'd say, "I don't know. I mean, I think, yeah, he knows you. I mean, you spend a lot of time with him, I guess." And I'm thinking, spend a lot of time with him? I am with him 24/7. I'm all he knows. You know, I don't get a break at all from him 24/7. We do a lot. We change their diapers. We meet their needs and their wants. And we try to be productive every day and responsible. And then we wake up and we do it all again, and we do it to the exclusion of enjoying them. We just kind of get caught up. And then if that happens, we can become resentful and bitter, and we can complain. That's what we have to guard against. And the greatest way to combat bitterness and complaining is to be grateful and to remind ourselves that God gave us such a beautiful gift in our children. I am so saddened when I hear mothers say, "I cannot wait." And your kids aren't even out of school yet. But I'm telling you, somebody this summer is going to say in your presence, "I cannot wait until summer's over and my kids are out of this house. They are driving me crazy." And you know what I would want to turn to them and say? I bet you're driving them a little bit crazy too. So I bet they'll be happy when they can go back to school. Don't have that attitude about your children. We homeschooled, as Ed mentioned, for much of our children's education. There were certainly days when I was ready for my kids to be in some other school building besides our home, and I know they were ready to be in some other place. But ultimately, we loved being together. We enjoyed each other, and we still do love it when we have the opportunity. Now, please do not get me wrong. We do absolutely need the occasional time away from our children, time to refuel, time to be refreshed, so that we can be loving, good, enjoyable mothers. If you give me an hour of just wandering in a park or at my favorite little store or going to Starbucks, doing something. It is so refreshing and wonderful. So yes, ladies, do that. You do need that. Make sure you have that time. But remember, when we're with them and they are your primary responsibility, they should always be a great source of enjoyment to you as well. Do everything you can to enjoy your children. And a lot of that is going to be fixed by looking at your own attitude, and also will be helped by doing some of the other E's. Our children are precious. Our precious children are little for a very, very, very short time. Ed's already been through this. You have your children. They're with you at your house. You have very little precious time with them. And the time of the influence is even smaller with them. I remember sitting last year, little Callahan, my daughter Savannah's first son, first baby. I believe she might have still been in the hospital with him. It might have been on their first night home. And she's looking down at him, and they had waited for 7 long years for this little guy. And she's looking down, and she goes, just in tears, streaming down her face, "I can't believe it. Before you know it, oh my goodness, he's going to be in kindergarten, and then he's going to graduate from high school." And then I said, "My goodness, Savannah, you have the right concept, but please just enjoy. You have a newborn. He's been alive for about 12 hours. He's not going anywhere right now, okay?" But she got the point. She got the point. It's over before you know it. She just sent the video yesterday of him taking his first steps, and then you know what happens? He's off to college. She was right. She got it. I know that right now, when you're in the throes of it, it seems like they're never going to be potty trained, but they will. It seems like they're never going to stop needing help tying their shoes, but they will. It seems like they're never going to stop needing rides to practice or youth events, but they will. It seems like they're going to just kind of always be there, but they won't. My baby, my daughter Madison, is 25. My kids are long gone. And now, I've spent 2,000 miles on the road this past week picking up grandkids. It's just what you do now. Enjoy your children, ladies. Where do the years go? As Ed said, it's a timed game. I want to remind you of a father-son relationship with great enjoyment. God the Father and Jesus the Son. They had perfect union. We forget this. Before the incarnation, before he came to earth to be born of a virgin, to die for our sins, go to the cross, live a perfect life, die on the cross, an atrocious death for our sins, and be raised again on the third day. The gospel, the most important thing you're going to hear today. Before that, where were they? In heaven, in perfect union, perfect delight, perfect enjoyment in eternity past. At the baptism of Jesus, as Ed has already reminded us, God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Yet God graciously sent him out of heaven, out of that wonderful enjoyment they had. And ladies, that gospel, you say, what in the world does that have to do with me enjoying my children every day when it's tough? It has everything to do with you enjoying your children and every other point after this. Because if you miss that, you miss it all. You can go out of here, Ed said, take 1 point out of his 8. You can go out of here and take a half a point out of mine. You can walk out on that lawn and you can just have this resolve. I'm going to change. It's going to be different at my house. My husband and I are going to be on the same page and we're going to do this. Let me tell you, if the gospel is not your motivation, if you don't know Jesus, none of it's going to happen. It's going to last for a moment, and you talk about short time, and it's going to disappear. You need Jesus. You need the gospel as the center of your marriage and your family and raising your children. You need help enjoying your children, and where that comes from is from Jesus. So do not ever forget the father-son relationship that had the greatest enjoyment, Jesus and his Father. Look to the cross. You can truly enjoy your children by the grace of God. Secondly, engage. Engage them in conversation, in dialogue. Talk to them. Communicate. This is so important for us as mothers because we do spend a lot of time with our kids. And if you're anything like I was, your poor child is in the back seat going on about something on your ride home from the store, and they talk and they talk and you just tune it out. You're grunting, you're nodding, yep. You have no idea what they said in that 10-minute span. And mine used to catch me when they got old enough. They're not idiots. They're really smart. And they would say, "You weren't listening, were you?" And I would say, they got me. They know that when you're not paying attention to them. Take the flip side of that. We can talk and we can talk. We can talk to them and at them until we're blue in the face. And it is going in one ear and out the other. It's like Charlie Brown's teacher. You remember Charlie Brown? Wah, 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 wah. That's what they're hearing, ladies. In one ear and out the other. So remember, you're talking and they're talking. You listen and then you refrain from so much talking. And you communicate well. You know how to engage them in conversation. A dialogue, not a one-sided monologue of you just spewing out things to them. They need to know that we care about the smallest thing. That's the thing about not dismissing the kid in the car seat in the back. Because you want to be interested. You know why? Because when that kid is 12 and they're in their back seat and they're like, "I'm not telling her anything." Or when they're 18 or 14 and they're running to every other friend and they're not coming to you. Ladies, they're going to talk to somebody. Make sure that you have set a precedent in your home, wherever you are with them, that you listen, you are engaged, you are caring, you are compassionate, you dialogue. You're not a yes man, a yes woman. You might have to say something back to what they're saying. I'm not saying you're agreeing with what they're saying. I'm saying you're listening to what they're saying so that when they have really important issues, they're going to come to you because they will go somewhere. What are things that you should find out? Find out what their interests are. You should know what every friend of theirs is and what they're like. You should know what happened at school today. What are they reading? What are they watching? Do you know what's happening on their phone? But most importantly, we need to get deep and we need to deal with issues of the heart. As it says in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. There is a time for small talk, but our goal is that we have the open dialogue so we can get into the deeper issues of our child's heart when that opportunity arises. And you know it as well as I do, these never happen at a convenient time. And we would just be falling off to sleep, and one of our kids would come into our bedroom with great conviction about their sin and so many more important issues they wanted to talk about. Ladies, as hard as it is, pop those eyelids open and sit up and try to engage, at least enough to find out what the issue is so that you can then carry on that conversation tomorrow. If they can't talk to you, they're going to find somebody else. Number three, exercise discipline. Now, I understand that we've already talked about this point. I used to have a much longer point, but when I started doing this, when Ed was doing the parenting conference, I would cut out a lot of mine, so I'm going to say a few things on this. It may not be the easiest E to carry out, but it is the E that will make life easiest when it is done consistently and biblically. I promise you that. The bottom line here is authority, not your authority over your kids, first off. It's God's authority over you. You have a boss. You have God. He is your authority. He has set up the roles of the home. He has set up how the home looks. And your children are to be under the umbrella of protection of you and your husband, of the mom and the dad. And you are to be the authority in that home. You need to obey God and do it His way, and you need to see that your children are doing the same. There is safety and protection for your children and for you when you are living in obedience and submission to God's ordained order. Your child is in great danger when he or she is outside of that umbrella of protection of authority that God has instituted in the home. And the way to get them back inside it is proper biblical discipline. Again, Ed's point, don't want to belabor this, but please understand that a child that is not made to obey at home and is not listening to the voice of at home is going to not obey the teacher and the coach and the police officer and the boss and the RA on the dorm floor, and anybody else who's in authority ultimately get in a church. Why do I need to obey my elders? Why do I need to submit to anybody? I never submitted to anybody in my life, and I'm not going to submit to God. I may not say that outright, but that is what's going on in the heart. So, ladies, this is of utmost importance. It's not just going to make your life easier. Your child is going to be in a proper place in the home and in God's world, in his creation, when he or she is walking in obedience in the home and is made to do that. Disciplining your child is an expression of love. It's not an either or. It's not, I don't know, Anna, I'm going away from here now. I can't decide. Should I discipline my child or should I love him? It's both. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Ladies who know the Lord in here, do you want to get away with your sin? Do you want to be left to go? Do you know what that means? It means you're not even a child of God if he lets you go. The most loving thing next to sending his son that God does for us is to draw us in with his rod of correction, his chastening hand on our lives. And it is not pleasant, but it is necessary because he loves us and he wants to protect us and he wants to bring us back into fellowship with him in his fold. Same thing with our children. We must understand that biblical discipline is what is going to make the biggest difference. I can truthfully remember walking out on that very lawn, probably the same sidewalk. I don't know if it's been changed or not in 32 years. When Ted Tripp finished talking at our very first parenting conference at North Shore Baptist Church, and all of us couples, just like you, us young folks at the time, walked out with our tails between our legs, said, oh dear me, what are we going to do now? Because everything I've done up to this point has been wrong. But God has given so much grace. And that conference, that book, The Grace of God, changed our lives as parents. And it changed our children's lives. I know it requires consistency. I know it's tiring. But I promise you that God is faithful. And if you will be obedient and faithful and consistently spanking your child, you will begin to see a difference. And you must believe God in this. Not the world, and not your own feelings. You must believe. You talk about having faith. Having faith means looking at the Word of God and not picking and choosing what we want to obey or not. It's looking at it as a whole and saying, God, I don't want to do this. I don't even know that it's going to work, but I'm going to believe you, and I'm going to step out in faith, and I'm going to do this. That's what we're to do as Christian parents. Now, I just want to make one comment. I think it was a question that did not get answered on the communal life of church. Please understand, we are as Christians not to live as islands. God has put us together in churches as brothers and sisters in Christ to one another, each other, to help each other, to encourage each other, to build each other up. We are not to live the Christian life on our own. It is to be done in community with the local church. So there are going to be times when a parent or an adult, may not be a parent, an adult sees your child misbehaving at church, and they go over and correct your child. It may not be the way you would have corrected them, might not even be something you would have corrected them about. But let me say this. I think we need to learn. Nobody has the right to spank your child. Grandparents, I don't touch my grandchildren. I would never do that. I love them. I talk to them sternly if they need it. I will never spank them. That is not my role in their lives. And it is not another adult's role to spank your child. I'm not talking about that at all. I am talking about someone speaking to your child if they see your child doing something wrong. You should never go on the defensive about that. That is the most disgusting thing. I know I'm being recorded using that word. That is the most disgusting thing to see. I was guilty of it as a mom so many times, and I would get so upset if another parent would come to my child or come to me, so they did something wrong. Don't be like that. Have an open mind about it. Be happy. Be thankful that someone else might be seeing something that you're not seeing and can take your child and, in love, correct them. Please have that type of culture in your church, wherever you're a member, that you can do that and you feel liberty to go to that dear parent and say, I'm so sorry to tell you this. And I just wanted to be the first to tell you, I saw your child biting someone or pushing someone, blah, 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 whatever it is. And please, I spoke to them about it. I just wanted you to know. And don't leave the church saying to your in your child's presence at that point, can you believe that person? Why, that busy body? What in the world does she think she is? No. Don't put up a defensive bone in your body. You take that and you use that as part of a really sweet gift from God, that you've got caring brothers and sisters who can watch your children grow up and can help you with that. That's what we want, and that's what we need as Christians who are in a local church. Number four, encourage. Encourage one another and build each other up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Proverbs 12:25b, a good word makes the heart glad. I want to tell you, ladies, I'm not really a natural encourager, at least not with my own family. And sometimes it is just, I don't know, it's sad to me that we are the least encouraging to the people we're around all the time and should be most encouraging to. And so I can say, as one who is very easy to find, quick to find fault or be critical or tear down, we must encourage our children. Recognize the good in them and say it. Are they finally learning to do some task? Are they making progress in an area where they struggle? Are they obeying better than they did before? Point these things out to them and encourage their little hearts. If you see something, say something. And on the flip side of that, getting angry and losing our temper and raising our voice is one of the most discouraging things you can do to your children. So we can correct and we can train and discipline with a proper level and tone of voice, and that is encouraging. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be with grace. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Oh, ladies, encourage your children. Number five, expectations. What expectations do you have for your children? I'm not talking about future goals or marriage or education or career. I mean, those are nice goals to have, things to look forward to for the future. But I'm talking about what do you expect from your children, maybe is a better way to put it. And I propose that most of us have very low expectations. I want to explain. We often excuse or rationalize or justify their behavior with a response either verbally or mentally of, you know, he's too little to do that. She's too young to understand. Well, she's tired. And he's shy. We sadly do not expect a lot from our kids. You know, you'd be surprised. I agree that my 3-year-old grandson, Noble, would not be able to walk into our home here and organize his grandfather's postcard collection that takes up 12 drawers. He would not be able to pull those out and organize them by state. I understand that. And I don't expect him to do that. But do you know what Noble should be expected to do? To go in his room and clean up his blocks and his train set and put them in the correct bins. Noble is very competent and capable of doing that. Probably your little one could not carry on an educated conversation about the weather or about theology with the nice lady at church who speaks to him or her on Sunday mornings. But your little one can and should most certainly and most politely speak to that lady or any adult when spoken to and should be expected to do so. It is not okay for an adult to speak to your child and for your child to refuse to speak, and for you to stand there and say, I'm just justifying this, I'm going to rationalize this. He's tired. He's just really shy. You are fostering rudeness in your child, and that is a sin. Just because you ladies, as adults, are tired, or maybe you are more of an introvert than an extrovert, you don't have the liberty to sin by being rude and using those things as an excuse for your rudeness, do you? Neither should they, and they must be taught that and trained that at an early age. And you say, but you don't understand. Look, I understand. I drove 13 hours with a 9-year-old and 2 8-year-olds in the car yesterday from North Carolina. those that I don't have the prerogative to get out of the car and spank, those that I can only speak to because they're my sweet grandchildren. And I could have easily last, and they were great, by the way, praise the Lord. It was a great trip. I could have easily gotten out last night, and if some of you had been in my yard and we pulled up and they just breezed by you or they just slumped by you, yeah, it's a day where they were tired. I got them out of bed at 4:30 in the morning in the dark, didn't even wake their parents, get in the car, we're leaving. If anybody had a reason that night to be tired and cranky and not greet the interns and not whatever, whatever, probably would have been those three and their grandmother. But you know what? That doesn't happen often. And for you on a very regular basis, and look, ladies, like I said, I wrote this thing in 2006. I got nobody in mind here, but if the shoe fits, wear it. If you're doing that on a very regular basis, all you're teaching your child is, it's okay not to speak to somebody because I'm tired or I'm shy. My mom says that. That is wrong and it is sin, and neither you nor they have the right to do that. Have better expectations for your children. Other E words there, stop with the excuses and encourage your child to meet the expectations. Here's what it is, ladies. The world, social media, whatever it is, all the TV shows they watch, the world sets the bar so low for our children. And as Christians, we need to raise that bar. We don't need to stoop so low to that. Set a higher bar, because I promise you that your sweet children can meet that higher bar. That is godly parenting. Number six, equip. They need skills for life. That includes how to do stuff, how to think, manual skills. Maybe they do need to learn how to organize the closet or put a toy back together with a screwdriver. Teach them to do their laundry. Teach them how to clean a bathroom and sweep a floor. Have them doing chores at a young age. That is such good stuff. Titus 2:5, again, one of the things the older women are to teach the younger women is how to work at home. At North Shore, these college interns, don't know if any of them are listening right now. Are any of them in here? No, they're cleaning up so nicely from our lunch. I will watch them. We've had them since 2006. I can tell you who's been trained at home to work and who hasn't. I won't tell you this year's bunch. Haven't observed them long enough. And usually they're just great workers and they take initiative. But you can tell if somebody has not ever had that training done at home. And I understand that your child may develop skills that you don't even have. Maybe they're just incredible instrumentalists and you've never picked up an instrument in your life. Maybe they're an incredible artist and you, like me, cannot draw a stick figure. God gives our children wonderful talents and gifts of their own that are not just from us. You will find this illustration very comical. In our home, Ed is good at cleaning the floors and bathrooms, and he does great yard work. He's a, like, world-class tulip farmer, for any of you who go by our house in May. But he is not handy around the house. So when something breaks, Ed uses all he knows, and that is duct tape or his talking. Good skill of talking, which is talking somebody else into doing the job for him because he has no idea how to do it. His dad wasn't handy either, never trained him. So this is my comical illustration. Our oldest son, Parker, I don't know, maybe 7 years ago, was hanging shelving in his house, and he was installing a key cylinder into the steering column of his car. I don't even think Ed would know what those words meant, but I knew what Parker was doing, you see. And he said this to our family group text, "Fixing my own car, now installing shelving units. Apple is starting to roll far from the tree. Parker." So there are going to be things that your kids are going to do greater than you. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. But what you do know, teach them. Teach them those skills. Social skills. Good social skills are going to get you far in life. Whether it's pleasant interaction on a playground or getting along with your college roommate or having a good relationship with your new boss as you meet him or her. Life is full of social situations. Manners are a great thing to have. Isn't it more enjoyable to eat at the table or go on a long road trip with somebody that actually has manners than not? You want your child to have all of these things. Are they frequent users of the word please and thank you? Do they cheerfully and politely greet people? Number seven, educate. Now, I could have combined these 2 points, but I want to differentiate and say that equipping is more the teaching of life skills, and educate for our purposes today is the impartation of knowledge, specifically biblical knowledge. Now, you would be embarrassed if your child was of normal intelligence and ability, but couldn't read or do basic math and didn't know how to study for a test at school. How much more the importance of educating them in what is true and eternal and God-breathed in His Word. The most practical way to do this, which kills many birds with one stone, we discussed on the panel, that is your family Bible reading, your family devotion time. As I said earlier, Savannah couldn't even read, holding the Bible upside down, but she knew that it was important and something we did all the time. Also, you have great tools, especially now, to assist you in this, in teaching them the Word. Catechisms, wall charts, scripture memory songs, verbal quizzes and games in which they learn things like the books of the Bible, the fruit of the Spirit, the 12 disciples. Later on, when they were older, Ed would make sure their theological vocabulary was developed. Now, many families use this whole scripture knowledge as a source of pride, like let's win a trivia competition with this stuff, or their kid may be involved in Bible quizzing, and all of those things are good. But ladies, we want them to know the Word of God, not so they can win a contest, but so that it absolutely penetrates their hearts, and so they can know the wonderful character of God. In Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 7, God tells the Israelites, "These things I give you today are to be upon your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you lie down, when you get up. Talk about them all the time. God is so wonderful." Psalm 119, 9 through 11, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commands. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee." You want to keep your children from sin as much as possible. One great way to combat that is they know the word of God. Psalm 78, 4 through 7. I love this passage. "We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, that and the wonders he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." We were on a cruise 1 year, and there was a little girl in the children's program, and Madison made friends with her, Madison and Savannah. And they said, "Mom, this is great. We've got this little friend. She's from England. She grew up in London, and her name is Lily Spurgeon." And I'm like, "Wow, that's really crazy. Lily Spurgeon?" And lo and behold, I meet her mother one day, and I said, "Hey, by chance, you know, I mean, I'm a Christian. My husband's a pastor. We love Charles Spurgeon and, you know, greatest English-speaking preacher of all time." And she goes, "Oh, yeah, actually, I'm not with her father anymore, but her father, Lily's father, is a direct descendant of Charles Spurgeon, probably, what, maybe five generations down." So Lily Spurgeon on this cruise ship in the kids program is great, 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 great granddaughter of Charles Spurgeon. I said, "Wow, that must be amazing." She goes, I don't think she knows who he is. "Yeah, we don't go to church, actually." And I just thought, of all the things, your great grandfather is Charles Spurgeon, and you don't know who he is? The little girl never heard his name. Oh, yes, we can all say that. How much worse is it when generation after generation does not know the great works and character of the great God of the universe? Ladies, start now, for your biggest job and privilege is to teach your children about this most wonderful God, the only true God, and his son Jesus, so that they will know him, and so that their children will know him, and the next generation, and the next generation. Because as much of a shame as it is that Lily didn't know her grandfather, it would be a far greater tragedy for your great, 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 great granddaughter to not know Jesus. Much greater tragedy. educate your children in the things of God. Example, you're setting an example for them. Number 8, it may be good, it may be bad, but they are looking at you and they're going to do what you do more than what you say. Ed's already given you the illustration. All the time would hear my children upstairs. I'd stop thinking, that's me. But no, it's not me. I can't be two places at one time. That's my children speaking just like I do. And it is a sad thing to hear. That's what I thought many times roaming around my house. Ladies, you can say, well, you should have taught them to speak politely. Well, obviously I did. I would say, you should never be rude to someone. Speak politely. Treat these people kindly. But they did what I did, not what I said. Remember, they're not going to do what you say. They're going to do what you do. My dear father, Bill Strain, passed away 4 years ago, and I used this illustration when he was alive. I'll continue to use it because it helped to shape who I am today. In high school, I won a part in a musical. Not High School Musical, but a musical in high school, and there is a difference. And it was quite an honor. Anybody heard of the Fantastics? Try to remember the kind of September. Thank you, all the older ladies raised their hand. It's okay, I know. Great, great songs in that thing. Won a part in it. Guess what? Practice was on Wednesday nights. And guess what we had on Wednesday nights? We had church. And all the rehearsals were on Wednesday nights. So I went to my drama teacher and I said, can we just change those? You know, because I got church. Nope. So I went to my dad. My dad said, hey, if you change them, she can be in it. But if not, no, sir, we're not going to. It's 8 weeks, man. Let your daughter be in this thing. You know what my dad said, my wonderful dad? He said, absolutely not. Because we, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the importance of the local church and being with the family of God far outweighs you having a part in a musical in high school. And we will not participate in that. And you will not be doing that part. Tell him to find another person. I did, and I did not get to be in that. See, my dad could tell me till he was blue in the face that it was important to be at church every time the doors were opened, and that it should be a priority to be with the people of God. But you know why I learned it? Because he lived it. Charlie was, 8 or 9, he desperately wanted to play football here. And, you know, like Little League, Bayside Little League was great, and they didn't have their games on Sunday mornings. Ed coached, our kids played for years, but football was different. They practiced every Saturday over, it was down at Casino Park someplace. And you know when those games were? Every single one of them? Sunday mornings. So we paid a whole lot of money for our kid to go get his brains beat out in practice every, you know, Saturday, not to play one single game. And you say, well, that was dumb, man. No, it wasn't. You know why? Because Charlie learned that it wasn't just us saying we need to be in church, but it was important enough that he was not going to do that. So you can say, you're really stepping on toes, you're really being legalistic. Ladies, anything, a play practice, a music practice, multiple trips to the lake every summer, whatever you do that would cause your family to be absent from the gathering of the people of God, from the assembly of the people of God, is wrong. And you can say it till you're blue in the face. Find a good church, son. You got to be in a good church. Yep, we want you to be in youth group. We want you to do all these things. You don't live it out, they're not going to listen to a thing you say. You must do it or they're not going to do it. 1 Timothy 4:12 is not in a parenting context, but it is applicable nonetheless. Paul tells Timothy, set an example in speech and conduct, in love and faith and in purity. Set an example. Don't just say the words. Number 9, evangelize. 2 Timothy 3:15. And from childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings that are able to make you wise to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Avoid these 5 assumptions. And if you can't get these, because I'm trying to go fast now, I'll be happy to tell you afterwards. Don't assume that your child is naturally, they're really long, so don't even maybe attempt to write them, just listen. Don't assume that your child is naturally more inclined towards salvation because he or she is in a Christian home. They were born with a sin nature, every one of them, every one of us. They are genuinely lost. They have a greater opportunity than some kids would, but their heart is just as wicked as any kid who has never heard the gospel. Therefore, don't assume your child is naturally more inclined towards salvation because he or she is growing up in a Christian home. Don't assume that the church or the Christian school or homeschool curriculum will evangelize for you. It's great to have them here. Anna, you just spent all the last 10 minutes telling me to have my kid at church. Absolutely. But do your job at home too, because you're the first line of defense and you're the sweetest line of defense that needs to be telling them the gospel. And then everything else they're involved in needs to be reinforcing that, not vice versa. Don't assume that because they make a profession of faith at an early age that they are actually saved. They may be, but you can make a child parrot a prayer or do anything, and they may have no idea what they're doing, and they may not be genuine about it at all. So don't assume that just because they made a profession of faith at an early age, they're actually saved. Don't assume that they actually know the gospel. It's shocking, as Ed said, when you quiz people on the simple question, if you died today and you were standing before God and he asked, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? A large majority of church people cannot answer that question biblically. So don't assume that your child knows the gospel. Don't ever assume that. And don't assume that just because they do understand the facts of the gospel that they are actually converted. They might be able to spit out a whole lot of facts, and that's good. But don't assume they're actually converted. So at one extreme, there's the parent who leads the five-year-old in the sinner's prayer and gives the child assurance of salvation for the rest of his or her life. That can be dangerous. At the other end is the parent who says, you know what, we're going to talk about their salvation when they get to be preteenish, I don't know. They're too young to grasp it right now. That can be really spiritually discouraging. So you don't want to go on either end of that spectrum. So the rule of thumb should be quick to evangelize and be slow to give assurance. Be quick to evangelize and be slow to give assurance. And one of the best ways you can evangelize is when you pray with your children before bed. You pray for their salvation. You have them pray for it too. For many years, our daughter Madison sat in that office at Tuesday noon prayer. I don't know that there would have been anybody in here that would have sat through that with her. But I want to say, Elisa can remember it. There you go. She would go in and just like you talk about just a broken record, a robot. Every week, first of all, she was very sweet. She would write down all the prayer requests, and then you would say, people start praying, and you're supposed to pray. You know, what's the right thing to do in a big prayer meeting like that? I mean, a public prayer meeting. You pick a couple of things and pray. Oh, goodness gracious. Madison would pray, you know, 7, 8, 10 requests, and you're like, I don't want to discourage this poor kid, but that's one funny thing she would do. But you know what she would do? Every week, she would pray, God, please save me. Please save me. And we even had, I'm talking, this went on for years. And you say, well, you should have been evangelizing at home. We were. You should have, you know, she was. She was here. Well, you should have told her how she could be saved. We would. Then why didn't you stop her from praying that? Because I wanted to see my daughter get saved. That's why I didn't stop her from praying that. Do you know when Madison stopped praying that, like a broken record in that room? When she got saved. That's right. And so never discourage your children from this. Be quick to evangelize, but be slow to give assurance. Numerous times throughout the day, God gives you opportunities to point your child to the cross, especially when you sin. Take advantage of those. It is no secret to your child that you are a sinner. Seek their forgiveness, and in so doing, tell them about the Savior, your great Savior who forgives you and who can forgive them. Use every opportunity you can to point your child to Jesus. And number 10, eject. I suppose I could use another E word like empty nesters, but that's a little too passive, and maybe sometimes it's viewed sadly or negatively. Today, I want to close by emphasizing the positive side of the active ejecting of our children, preparing them to leave the nest and then gently throwing them out, if you will, over the edge, just throwing them right out. Now, I want to stop right here and say, I do know that some of you have special needs children. I'm not talking about that. I do know that sometimes, even with our adult children, there are extenuating circumstances where maybe one must come back home for a season. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is, are you raising your 2-year-old and your 8-year-old to leave home? to know how to live their life on their own, to find a godly spouse, to be a hard worker at whatever they do, to honor God with their bodies, their time, their money, to love the Lord Jesus with all their hearts and be committed to and serve in a healthy local church. Are you raising your 2 and your 8-year-old to do that? And you say, whoa, here, I am just getting them to sleep through the night and I've just stopped buying diapers and now you're saying this. And I say to you, yes, go back to our first E. Enjoy every moment of these days. Savor them, cherish them, but remember my illustration about being an only child, worried about my parents. This is the temporary relationship, and the one with your spouse, with your husband, is the permanent one. Your job is to have them prepared to leave home and bring honor to you and glory to God. That's your job as a mom. Ephesians 2:24 and Ephesians 5:31 say, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I know that some places are tougher than others, ladies, for a young adult to make it on his or her own, and I would put New York City at pretty much the top of that list. So please know that I understand that. But it can be done with some creativity and sacrifice and hard work. So even if you say, well, my child will always be in New York and they're never going to leave and my grandkids will always be here, well, great. But you're still preparing them to leave your house. And that's your job, to prepare them to leave. You are ejecting them. And if you have a child that has left home already or has gotten married, please let them live their own lives without you joined to the hips and interfering in their lives. Be there to assist. Be there to counsel. And as you are capable and when it is wise, give financial assistance. Look, maybe you have the money to help them out of a jam, but maybe the wisest thing would be to not do that. So weigh out all of those things. In 1986, Ed and I needed, get this, $1,000. You laugh? Go ahead. It's true. $1,000 for a down payment on a small townhouse in Atlanta in 1986. And times have certainly changed. I know it's New York, Atlanta. But I can assure you $1,000 isn't getting me anything anywhere these days. But that's all we needed 40 years ago. We didn't have it. We'd just gotten married, been married 6 months, lived in an apartment. Opportunity comes to buy this townhouse. We didn't have $1,000. So my sweet father certainly had the money to give us. But you know what he did? He loaned it to us at no interest, I might add. Sweet dad, no interest. And he made us pay him back $100 per month, no interest. It was brilliant. Brilliant. He said to us, sure, I have the money to give you, but you know what? And I don't need you to pay me back. But guess what? You need to pay me back because you need to learn early on in life that that's how life works. And so for a good, influential, life-changing, life-shaping event, he loaned us $1,000 and we paid him back $100 a month. If your children, even from a young age, grow up being constantly bailed out. They leave their baseball glove in the rain. They foolishly break a toy or a phone, and it magically gets replaced. You're not helping them. Back to our last E word. The eject button is not an abrupt get out of here, which comes from out of nowhere all at once. To eject is a process. And you constantly want to be getting them prepared to leave home. And to quote again my very wise father, responsibility is the name of the game. There are a lot of E's here. There could have been a lot more, and I'm sure you're doing many of them already. Again, I just want to say to you ladies, don't be overwhelmed. Don't walk out thinking, I cannot. I've, you know, it's like a fire hose, fire hydrant just spewing at me all morning. We're never going to do all of these things perfectly. You know why most of them are on my list? Because I didn't do them perfectly. I didn't do them well at all in a lot of cases. So again, try one of these, concentrate on them, and may God grant us wisdom and strength to be godly mothers, to work on these so that our journey of motherhood might be easier. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this time, the attentiveness of these women. Lord, we need you. Thank you that your word is truth. Thank you that we can come to you, that your spirit lives in those of us who know you. Thank you that your gospel is real and it helps us. God, thank you so much. May we leave here different people than we came. In Jesus' name, amen.